Welcome to the Flyover Ministry Podcast, a practical youth ministry podcast for small church leaders by small church leaders. We are grateful that you have joined us for our journey through ministry-related topics that we hope help equip and encourage you as you serve Jesus wherever you are.
Welcome to the podcast. I'm Dan.
And I'm Jordan.
And this is Flyover Ministry. I will acknowledge here, Jordan, that every time I say, I'm Dan, I am always curious on if you are going to follow up, because there's always just that little pause where I wonder, what if he just throws me for a loop here, like I throw you for a loop so many times. But
I just have a really slow reaction time. That's why I'm, yay, sports.
The internet is not as fast in the UP as it is here in West Central Minnesota, but we're going to be wrapping up our series here with Wade today as well, talking about biblical literacy in youth ministry. And I think this is a interesting topic that I'll crack into just with this comment of from my wife from a couple years ago of, what would your confirmation classes be like if everyone knew at least where the books of the Bible were? And I didn't know how to respond to her, because almost every year there is at least half of our confirmation class that just is not sure of where the Gospel of Matthew is, or where is Isaiah, or I can't find this in the Book of Psalms, and they are just not familiar with how to use their Bible. And just trying to recognize here, my goal for confirmation and our goal collectively is not to make the next Bible trivia superstar, but in trying to teach them about what it means to follow Jesus, being familiar with how to study your Bible is pretty important. So we're going to get into this here, Jordan. Do you want to take the first question for Wade as we get going?
Given your exposure to, I'm sure, a lot of people coming out of small town congregations and smaller congregations, as well as people being prepared to train people in small congregations, we're curious to know, like, well, how would you describe the state of biblical literacy in small church ministry across the country, whether it's going to visit congregations through your role or just general observations?
Okay. That's a great question. Okay. How to say this? It doesn't matter where the church is or how big it is. It's the same everywhere. In fact, I think the random Christian or self-identified Christian in a small church in the country someplace is probably going to be better, more familiar with the Bible than the random nominal Christian in a city. For what it's worth.
Say that.
Not statistics. I made that up right on the spot. 85% of all statistics are made up on the spot. I think it really depends on the maturity of the congregation and the people in it. I know of there's one church I know of. It's not a Free Lutheran church, but it's a counterexample. It's a guy I run into at ETS. He's a parish pastor that goes to the Evangelical Theological Society because he likes theological study, so that's what he does for continuing education. And I've watched him with his congregation doing stuff like walk through the Bible. It's just a normal part of ministry. So people have an overview of the Bible, and we did things at Living Word where, you know, like a psalm every week is a call to worship or whatever. If the leadership of the congregation and the pastor and the congregation are intentional about biblical literacy, the people are going to be biblically literate. Otherwise they're not going to go there. They're going to self-select. It's not like there's not another church they could go to that'll be more surface level. And people tend to embrace what is important, what is modeled as important from the front. And if the pastor thinks that it's important and does things to encourage it, it's not enough to want it. You have to do things to encourage biblical literacy and make biblical literacy the cultural norm within your congregation, then people are going to be more biblically literate. it is a problem. You're absolutely right. People don't know much about the Bible. I didn't know a ton about the Bible when I came to our Bible college. I could find the books in the Bible, but that was probably about it. Mom taught us a little bit about Jesus here or there, but you know, the other thing I struggle with, and this is not just me, this is higher ed. As one college president put it at a forum that I was at a while back, the difference between our graduates, it was actually a seminary president. What's his name? It's us. Jackson, Mississippi. The name will come to me. Anyway, he said the difference between our students today and our students 20 years ago is that our students come to us at seminary today largely unable to read, write, think, or speak. It's because the level of preparatory education is so sketchy, and I see it in our students. It doesn't, I'd like to say that all the homeschool kids are just fine, or all the public school kids are just fine, or clearly this is a government school problem or whatever it is, but it really is across the board that the bar for our students median has been brought so low that they really can't interact with advanced thoughts or studies. So you find yourself in higher education having to do co-requisite remedial work to get them to the place where they can study what you want them to study. And certainly if you're teaching a lot of exegetical classes, then they have to know where the books of the Bible are, even if they're looking them up on their computer. So yeah, I'm with you on that. I don't think it's a geography or size of church problem, though. I think it's a current state of the church in America problem.
So as you've worked with people coming into these different higher education settings, and recognizing that we have nationally just a problem with biblical literacy, I would say that we at the same time don't have a problem with confidence in their state of biblical literacy. So how do you address that? So for example, like in a typical youth setting, I'll ask a question and I've got students who've, upperclassmen, and they're just throwing out just crazy stuff, but they're really confident and they're pretty sure they're right. And like what I'm trying to do is I say, no, don't give me what you think. The answer is literally the next couple words in this verse. Look to the text. But they keep on doing this.
Yeah.
And they're so wrong. But they walk around with like this spiritual swagger of like, I know what's going, So how do you expose or gently, kindly to students that you see come through the schools be like, you know what? No, you're there's a lot left here for you. You know what I mean?
You are not God's yes. gift to the pulpit.
No. I'm not God's gift to gentleness. So, okay. It's youth sports too. Okay. It's just like, I want to scrimmage. Why aren't we scrimmaging? Because you don't know how to play basketball. That's why. Well, sure I do. Okay. No, I've watched. No, you don't. So that's why we're doing these drills. So, I think reality has a way of humbling us. I don't know. I've needed some humbling through the years. Dan, you have too. Jordan is very humble. We know that because he told us.
Humble.
But doesn't reality have a way of knocking some rough edges off of us? It's kind of like, to love them. You don't have to correct them every time, but, maybe the solution to pride isn't to learn more Bible so your pride is justified. It's you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your cares on Him. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And He will exalt you. It's just to keep taking Him to Scripture. The Scripture humbles us. And maybe that's a sign, the fact that Scripture hasn't humbled them, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world be accountable to God in Romans 3. And maybe that's a sign that they're not just biblically illiterate, but that they're biblically unaffected, even if they may be saved.
That's a good point. I mean, I see
to
like
keep ministering to them.
A parallel with like law and gospel, right? Unless you experience the fullness of the law, the gospel doesn't really seem applicable to you. And I'd say that kind of same thing in this context as well. But
yeah, but we can all think back to cringy statements we've made in private, public, or semi-public. Mm-hmm. And, you know, maybe somebody pointed it out. More likely, though, in our subculture, they didn't point it out, and that later it just kind of occurred to us. God graciously pricks our conscience, is like, yeah, you wouldn't have had to say that.
Administratively here, Wade, I am curious on, like, let's say in a hypothetical situation, you have students coming to the Bible college that are maybe behind the curve, so to speak, when it comes to biblical familiarity. How do you address that, and how do the teachers kind of compensate for that? Because you realize, I mean, in a class of like 50 people, that people are going to be at different spots spiritually as far as the discussion is concerned, as far as interaction and assignments. But how do you compensate for that?
I think people catch up pretty quickly. When the bulk of the group is at a certain place, people tend to catch up pretty well. People are smarter than we think they are, but they're less educated than we think they are. So we use jargon and talk down to them and make them feel stupid when they're really quite smart. They're just not as educated as we want them to be, which is why they're being educated in our settings. So I think our teachers, yeah, obviously I'm biased, you know, but I can also be self-critical. I think our teachers do a really good job of communicating the wonder of the subject matter. And the subject matter is ultimately God. It's not even scripture. It's scripture is the means by which God reveals himself to us. So ultimately the subject matter is God. And I think our teachers do a good job of communicating that wonder and bringing people along. you know, I'm reasonably intelligent and I'm fairly educated, and I was when I came here as a student. But I don't know, man. There were a bunch of people in the class who knew what was going on way more than I did. And I remember some of the questions I asked and some of the answers that I gave and some of my pronunciations. Like, if you're from South Dakota, Moses went up, where did he get the Ten Commandments? What was the name of the mountain?
Sinai.
But if you're from South Dakota, Sinai is pronounced Sinai, because that's the town in South Dakota where Bill Buck is from. And everybody laughed. It's one of the things where I'm not sure why they're laughing, but I know at whom they are laughing. And so I think instructors and our student body, I think well, you guys were here. This is a place where, you know, people aren't looking for the slow gazelle to feed to the lion. Typically, people are pulling for each other.
Right.
And I felt well supported in that. Kind of like this whole, and I've been in a bunch of educational settings, including non-Christian ones, where it was not a cutthroat, you know, nature red in tooth and claw approach, but where people were really trying to help each other come along. Yeah. And I think our students and our instructors and also the dorm staff, the discipleship staff, have a lot to do with making that a reality. You're right. We have kids here who don't know much of anything about the Bible. But we also have some kids who are really, really good students. And so how do you do? You can't teach everybody at the same level. But the last thing you want to do is try to meet them halfway or to teach the No Child Left Behind thing. You got to raise the bar and call people to greatness that they don't think they have in them. So keep the bar strong.
Everyone is merciful until you get into expository preaching class in seminary, and then those guys will tear you apart.
Here's what's interesting is our recent classes, we've had to get after them for being too gracious.
Mm.
I know what you're talking about. You had a class, so I know your class too. But they're too gracious now. In fact, one of our profs told me that last week he stopped everybody and says, guys, I know what you're doing, but if you think that was a good sermon, you're not doing anybody any favors. So,
ouch.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's ouch, but it's better to bleed in training than it is to bleed in battle.
It's true.
I mean, right now I look back at some of the outlines I had for expository preaching. I mean, I don't even like opening those files because it's, what was I thinking? Like, yeah, and I know for a fact that I took that same message that I had for preaching class and went down to the gathering in Hastings or, you know, filled in pulpit supply somewhere, and I used that same sermon, and everyone, this was great. Thank you so much. And I mean, even going back to the church I did internship at, like 9 years later this last fall, and the people came up to me and said, man, you're way better at preaching than you were when you were here. Like, you were good, but you are miles
ahead. I've got 500 sermons in the file cabinet to my left that I'm afraid to look at. So one of my syllabi for class, and I can't remember which preaching class, but you will leave this class with outlines for 10 sermons. Like, I think it's Advent and Lent, you know, to help you that first year of ministry. Mm. So outlines of 10 sermons that a year from now, you will be happy to have ready to preach, and 5 years from now, you will repent for having done so.
Oh, man, that's so true. So looking at kind of as we're kind of coming to the end of this whole series here, wondering why do you think that sometimes we dismiss seeking formal education options today?
Oh, yeah. There's a lot of reasons. Some of them are really good. Time and money, I think, are some of it. So if you had unlimited time and unlimited money, you know, you'd probably still be in school. It's just, if you want to learn, you want to learn. Or at least you'd be reading constantly. But the reality is, you know, this whole idea of you know, living life for something other than staying alive is a fairly modern innovation. Of babies who survived 1930. I just looked this up recently. So the infant mortality rate was pretty high. But any guess what, if you survived infancy, if you were born in 1930, what was your expected life expectancy? Do you know?
I'm going to shoot like... Okay, so how much are the stats impacted by like... And that was World War II in there too.
So that would not include World War II because it was life. It was life expectancy at birth.
Okay.
So, and you're right. Yeah. It was 60. So,
well, that's so if not you fun, Jordan, if you get it right the first time.
It is. Well, the reason why that's significant is think Social Security retirement age.
Right. Yeah.
Was more or less for, you know, people who beat the curve. And that doesn't include the average lifespan, 1930, was, you know, slightly under 50 if you put in infant mortality. My point on this, you know, if you want to ask your great-great-grandfather about living a self-actualized life and if he felt like he was fulfilled in his work, he would have laughed at you because he's been too busy trying to not die. And his obituary would have said, died at 45 and lived a long and full life. So some of this is, you know, some of our lack of contentment and our restlessness and wanting to learn more is because we're still alive, and historically we wouldn't have been. So, you know, that said, I don't know. You got to raise your kids and learning more. You might know enough, you know, whoever's listening to this, you probably, by virtue of trying to listen to something like this, know enough to disciple your kids for Jesus Christ right now. And if you go on for more education and the cost of doing so is that you don't disciple your kids, you've missed the script. I think that's a big one. Yeah. Another one would be money, because, I mean, you know, like ours is inexpensive, but it's not free. And some choices are like super expensive and I question the value, but there's lots of good reasons not to dive into your congregation. First of all, if some people go to get higher education because they're not diving into what they've got there. And that just get to work with the souls around you, dive in. And if you still got the itch after that, then maybe start looking at continuing it or higher educational degrees.
All right, so go ahead, Dan.
Yeah, go ahead, Jordan.
That's cute.
You've been doing it well.
Happens more than you realize. So
it's like negotiating prices with Jason Holt. It's very polite.
I hear what you're saying. However, so Wade, from your perspective, what would be some effective ways for leaders to encourage students and families to consider higher education, like the Bible college or the seminary?
All right, so let's stick with the Bible college, because with the seminary, sure, it's a different thing, where you don't want everybody at seminary, but I do pretty much want everybody. I mean, honestly, what's the worst that's going to happen if you spend a year or two studying scripture when you're 18 or 19 years old? How bad could that mess you up? so we'll take them. It's not the best decision for everybody else, but whatever. It's pretty much the best decision. Because, I mean, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's word. And if you've got some other way to be grounded in God's word, but the fact that, they went to youth group until they were in 10th grade and were confirmed in 8th grade, and you think they're going to be okay? I mean, you're not watching the news. So this is a tough world, and a lot of the toughness is coming from people who we used to think were our friends and allies, and we found out that they weren't, that we just agreed with them politically most of the time. But they weren't really on our side spiritually. That's a hard thing to hear, but I think it's reality. So get here. When our children are born, you both have kids, you don't stand in the delivery room and say, oh God, I hope he has great opportunities in youth sports and gets a college degree and has a job and makes tons of money. We don't say that. But for some reason, they turn 7, 8, 9, 10, 18, and now that's what we're talking about. And what we got to keep is that wonder that's in the delivery room of, God, what is this entity? I didn't know this child existed, and now I would kill or die for this person. And I just want to do whatever I can to nurture this child in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I want him to be yours. I want him to know you. I want him to be prepared for anything that comes his way because he knows you. I want him to spend eternity in heaven with you, and I want him to take a bunch of people with them to spend eternity in heaven with you, and I will do anything to make this happen. That's what happens in the delivery room. And I think if people made their college decisions in the delivery room, we'd have more students.
All right, so given that this is geared towards youth workers and we're spending a lot of our time working with students, you have a chance to kind of get on your soapbox a little bit here and help us out.
I thought I just was.
Well, you can have more than one soapbox.
I was afraid you were going to say.
Is he ever not on a soapbox?
I have that vibe. I'm aware of that. I'd apologize for it, but I think it's just my unique contribution to our group.
Very clean. So.
Struggles of foreshortened people.
So
okay, so youth workers. I became a youth worker. 1995, 1996. Minnesota Valley, Free Lutheran Church, Lakeville, Minnesota. Word had gotten out that I had a couple offers to coach basketball teams locally as my side job while I was in Bible college. That was my life before Bible college and pastoral ministry. And one of the people in the church, Bobby Rudebush, a good friend, father figure for me, he figured out, well, if he's got time to coach basketball, he's got time to be our youth leader. So I started working with youth. Pastor Al Munson, who's no longer with us. So really good years down there. I'm a little ashamed of this. In year one, I went and bought a flannel shirt because that was a generation ago. Flannel shirts were cool. They're cool again. And I realized that there have been intervening years where they were not. But I thought, I'm going to get a flannel shirt. That'll help me relate to the youth. So I spent the first year trying to convince them that I was worth listening to. Didn't go great. Second year, I announced to them, guys, I figured this out. I'm not cool, but I love you, so this is going to work. And it did. Don't try to be cool. Don't try to be anything. Just take them to Jesus. Take them to God's word again and again and again. And that includes getting into their world. So if you want them to come to church, you go visit. Pastors need to do this too. You got to go to them, and that'll go a long way to helping them come to you.
Those are some good words to end with. So, Wade, thank you so much for your time. I know that you've got a lot on your plate, and so really grateful to be able to have some time picking your brain, letting you share a couple of your soapboxes and things like that. And we're encouraged by your ministry and pray that the Lord would continue to bless and direct you as you serve in that role. And for listeners, I do hope this encourages you to just knowing that before us, opportunities to grow, the resources that are available, people in your life that are there to encourage you and bring you closer to Jesus, such important things here too. And to not lose sight of the big picture too, the why that we're doing this. And Wade, that was a really solid ending. We do this for the sake of the kingdom, to bring people to Jesus, to be able to share the gospel as effectively as possible in ways that they will understand. And we pray that you would not lose that picture, to lose the picture of sharing the whole gospel, not just what's convenient at the time. Sometimes that means sharing things that are difficult to hear. But go knowing that you're not alone. You've got the Holy Spirit that is with you to encourage you. You've got God's word that he promises to use that will be effective every time. And so you have been equipped by the Lord. And yes, there's options to grow and to be better. But know that Jesus is sufficient. And with that, may you go in peace and serve the Lord.
Thanks for listening to Flyover Ministry. You can find, follow, and give feedback on our Instagram and Facebook pages at Flyover Ministry. You can also get in contact with us on our Gmail account, flyoverministrypodcast@gmail.com. You can find other episodes that we've recorded on iTunes and Spotify or wherever you get your podcasts, and please feel free to share them with a friend. Thanks again for listening, and we'll see you in the next episode.